So turn with me again this morning to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And while you're turning there, let me just point out once again that Solomon, who has thus far been using this literary device known as personification to convey particular truths about the importance of wisdom, briefly switches back to the same kind of fatherly counsel that he gave in the previous chapter in verses 8 through 19. He writes this, he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Now, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, Solomon uses an if-then proposition. This kind of conditional clause is intended to help us understand a really important truth about how wisdom is actually imparted to God's children. There are some who insist that wisdom always accompanies salvation, but we need to understand that that's really not so. I know a lot of people who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ whose lives demonstrate consistently that they are bereft of any kind of wisdom. As a young believer, you know yourselves how difficult it can be to practice the wisdom that the Word of God teaches us to practice. Wisdom doesn't come to us naturally. Wisdom is not something that's imparted to us immediately at salvation. We need to understand that wisdom is something that we are to strive to find. Wisdom is something that we are to strive to achieve and apply in our lives. As we discussed in our look at the first chapter, when wisdom personified asks this question, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple?" she's addressing not just unbelievers, but believers, some of whom are also naive, some of whom who don't understand, some who don't apply things that they should understand. You'll recall also what James says back in James 1:5. He says, he's addressing brothers and sisters according to verse 2, but what does he say there? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what's the implication there? There are some brothers and sisters who lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So again, the impartation of wisdom is not automatic. We need to seek for her. We need to listen to her. And then apply what we learn from her in the process. Here Solomon is saying that his words and his commandments are rooted in wisdom. And if his son, and certainly us by extension, if we would be able to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, verse 5, we must consistently do four things. Now we looked at the first two of these things last week, but let me just give them to you again. Number one, we need to make our ear attentive to wisdom. Number two, we need to incline our heart to understanding. Number three, we need to cry for discernment and lift up our voice for understanding. Number four, we need to seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. I'm not going to do any sort of review over what we covered last time. If you want, that message is available on sermon audio if you want to go out there and listen to it. So let's get right to Solomon's third exhortation, which is, again, if his son, or if we, would be able to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, we must cry for discernment and lift up our voices for understanding. So what does it mean to cry for discernment or to lift up one's voice for understanding? Well, first, we need to understand that to cry or to lift up one's voice is Solomon's way of telling us that we should desire wisdom with a fervent desire. We should desire wisdom from a place of desperation. We should desire wisdom passionately with our whole being. Now again, I've used this analogy before, but you'll recall in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The word translated as long there is the word epipatheo. Epipatheo means to intensely crave. And I think a good way of understanding this is to consider your own experience with babies. Moms, let me just ask you, when your baby is hungry, does your small child tap you on the shoulder and say, "Mother dear, I would like my milk now"? "You know, Mother, if it's not too inconvenient for you, I think it's time that I ate something." Is that how babies ask for milk? How do they ask for milk? They scream for it. There's a desperation because they realize that if they don't cry out for it, they're not going to get it. Solomon is using the same kind of verbiage here in this passage when he says that we are to cry out for understanding, cry out for discernment, raise our voices. He's saying we're to do that in much the same way as those who are in the most desperate or dire straits long for something. When's the last time you asked God for wisdom in that way? Again, I think a lot of us are not nearly as aware of our desperate condition without God's wisdom. You know, we have a lot of worldly wisdom. And I've said before, we don't need to confuse worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. That's a tragic mistake. The world will lead you in all kinds of directions away from God. The kind of wisdom that we are told to cry out for here, the kind of wisdom that we are to lift our voices and plead with God to give us, is that wisdom which enables us to live lives that consistently please and honor Him. Much of our wisdom today is designed to cater to ourselves. I want to be wise because that type of wisdom benefits me. I want to make good decisions because if I make good decisions, it benefits me. The true believer doesn't seek that which benefits him or her. The true believer is consistently, constantly looking for ways to please and honor God Himself. We need to get out of our own minds. We need to relinquish this need that we have for self-fulfillment. We need to humble ourselves before this God that we claim to know and worship and give Him our all. Now, this wisdom comes from this desperation that we have, the pleas that we make for God to give it to us. As James said, if we ask, He will give it to us. But let's dig a little deeper and ask the question, where do we get this sense of desperation if we don't already have it? If you don't already feel desperately the need for God's wisdom, where does that come from? Well, again, it comes from the realization and really the honesty with ourselves that we are not generally wise in this way. One of the most productive things you can do for yourself is to admit your own unworthiness, to admit your own ineptitude when it comes to doing things and behaving in a way that does honor and please God. Once we admit that we're not very good at that, then we can develop a sense of desperation. We can start to understand why it is that we actually need more of God's wisdom. As one commentator noted in Proverbs 1, It was wisdom who was crying out and lifting up her voice. Now we are to pursue her companions, discernment and understanding, with a holy urgency. Now, if we are to pursue these things, and we are, I think it would behoove us to understand what these words actually mean, right? I mean, what does it mean to search for discernment, to cry for discernment? What's the word discernment mean in the Hebrew? After all, you know, step number one in rightly dividing the word of truth is not taking our English Bibles and seeking to understand what they mean in our own language. We need to go back to the original language and see if there's any nuances or any other things that we need to understand about the words that were actually written at the time that will help us then apply that in a more responsible way. The word translated here as discernment is the word bina. You can write that phonetically as B-I-N-A-H. Bina. Oddly enough, this word is most often translated as understanding throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5, for example. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's the word bina. Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Proverbs 4:5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Again, same word that's translated here in our text as discernment. Proverbs 7:4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Proverbs 9:6. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Once again, there's lots of places where this word bina is translated as understanding instead of insight or discernment. I believe your English Standard versions use the word insight. Am I correct? Anybody have the ESV? Yeah, I don't really like the word insight. Insight's a squishy word in my opinion. I mean, what's that mean? I mean, to gain insight into something can mean a number of things. It just means that we're more aware of something. We know more about that thing than we knew a moment ago when we gain insight into something. It really doesn't carry the same weight as the word discernment. I really prefer the word discernment. Now, let me just not get ahead of myself, but let me ask, why is the word bina not translated as understanding here in verse 3 as it is in other places? Well, it's not translated that way because the word understanding also appears in this verse, and it would be really awkward and really redundant for Solomon to have said, cry for understanding and lift up your voice for understanding. Solomon didn't intend to be redundant. That's why he used two different words here. And that's why most of our better English translations translate this word as discernment. Why? Because this word bina actually carries the same meaning as both of those words. It means to discern and to understand. Now, if you're having a little trouble understanding the difference, let me just do a really quick survey here. If I were to ask you, and I'm asking you right now, what does the word understand mean? How would you respond to that? Knowing? Okay, good. Comprehend, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, you've thought about it. You've used your intellectual properties to put two and two together, and you have an awareness. You understand. You comprehend. You are able to grasp a certain concept, right? Now, when we talk about understanding something, as I just said, we more often than not talk about it in terms of the intellect. I wrapped my brain around that. So I'm able to understand that. But what about understanding with discernment? Is that different? Most certainly. Most certainly. Understanding with discernment is a different thing altogether. Discernment, and if you're taking notes, this will be one of your pivotal notes here. Discernment goes beyond a simple intellectual grasp of something and includes a necessary element of judgment. There's a big difference between understanding something and making a judgment call about something. Discernment goes deeper than understanding. Discernment takes what is known by the intellect and says, okay, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this black or is this white? Is this on or is this off? It requires a judgment call that simple understanding does not require. Solomon uses both understanding and discernment here because he wants his readers to understand that both are essential for the one who would seek to discern the fear of the Lord and to discover the knowledge of God. For example, it's not enough for the man or woman seeking to better discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God to simply have an awareness of false teachers. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's not enough at all to know that there are false teachers out there. What must you do? What extra measures must you go to in order to discern something about false teachers? Judgment. You've got to use your judgment. In other words, you take in the knowledge of false teachers and then you start evaluating them based on what? Based on the accuracy with which they understand the Word of God. Let me just give you a really good example. I always pick on Joel Osteen. I'll pick on him again this morning. I have no doubt that every person sitting in Osteen's church every Sunday morning understands perfectly what he's saying. Right? What are they missing? The gospel. They're missing discernment. They're not discerning what it is they're hearing. They're understanding it, but they're just not discerning what it is they're hearing. And let me just say this, if we're lacking in either area, Solomon exhorts us to cry out for those faculties, to lift our voices so that we can be able to both understand and discern. One of the biggest problems among professing believers today is they lack discernment. The reason so many who profess Christ are so easily led astray, and they are, is because they understand the words that are coming out of people's mouths, but they have no faculty wherewith they can judge between truth and error. We need that. Would you agree with that? We need that. This is what the Bereans had. The Bereans, those noble people from Berea, who before they would believe anything, even from the Apostle Paul's mouth, they would search the Scriptures to find out if what he was saying was true. Now, what's implied in that? That they had a firm grasp of the Word of God. That they had been taught well, and they were able to take this doctrine and that doctrine and take it to the Word of God and discern whether or not it's true or false. How fervently are you crying out to God to make up what is lacking in your faith? That's a good question. How gullible are you? You know, Facebook can be a really fascinating place, right? Anybody agree with that? I mean, especially if you're just kind of I kind of troll people on Facebook. I like to see what they're talking about. You know, one of the things that I see more often than anything, a complete lack of discernment. And not just in biblical things, just a lack of discernment in general. You know, there's videos that go around from time to time about, you know, an airplane that one of the wings falls off and the pilot lands the plane safely without the wing. And I'm sorry if you're one of the brothers and sisters who has sent that to me over the years, right? But what they don't know is, with a little bit of investigation, you'll find out that that was actually a commercial for, I think, Red Bull or something like that, that they filmed with a toy remote control plane. that did have the capability to maneuver things in such a way as that plane could land with just one wing. And everybody was like, wow, did you see that plane land with one wing? Let me tell you something about aerodynamics. Planes don't land with just one wing. It's impossible. And yet so many people came out of the woodwork saying, no, it's true, it's true. I saw it on Facebook. What is that? It's a lack of discernment. Now consider the things that people are taught from the Scriptures. Things that are demonstrably false. If they only paid attention, if they only did their own work toward trying to find out what the truth of the matter is, they could easily arrive at that. It's not rocket science. But people are so steeped in their traditions, people are so steeped in their own ways of thinking, people are so myopic when it comes to even questioning anything that those in the know teach them, they're very reluctant to gain this type of discernment. Folks, let me tell you, if you feel like you don't have that type of discernment, cry out to the Lord for it. More deceptive days are coming. It's getting even more complicated by the hour in this country to be a Bible-believing Christian. We now have even church leaders questioning whether or not there are two genders. Really? Whether or not, you know, Steve and Bill can be married. Really? And the lack of discernment doesn't stop there. And what happens to subsequent generations that sit under that kind of teaching? They're far more prone to lack in this discernment themselves. And what happens when they have kids of their own? Pray for this discernment. Cry out for this type of discernment. Well, the fourth part of Solomon's exhortation, relative to wisdom, is his valuation of wisdom. You know, he's kind of building on this whole thing by using the scaffolding approach. He's saying, look, let me tell you why you want wisdom. You want wisdom because wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is of inestimable worth. How do we know? Well, what does he say? He says that we are to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. And again, don't miss the implication here that wisdom is not something that you automatically get when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom has to be sought for. Wisdom has to be searched for as one would search for great treasure. Let me ask you this. Where do we find this treasure? Where does wisdom live? What is her address even right now? In His Word. God has spoken. God has spoken to us through His Son. He has spoken to us in the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New. We have 66 books chock full of God's wisdom imparted to us. This is the mine shaft, as it were. We have been told where the treasure is. You know, most of the time we say, well, there's treasure out there? Well, give me a map. And preferably a map where X marks the spot. God's given you a map. And there's an X on every page. You just have to get in there and mine out those nuggets of truth. Let me tell you, I've been studying, preaching, teaching God's Word for more than 30 years now. And still, every Tuesday morning, when I sit in front of a blank computer screen with my Bible by my side, by Tuesday afternoon, I am gritty and grimy from having entered into that shaft of God's Word, and I've gone to work mining out these nuggets of truth. And guess what? It's as exhilarating to me today as it was the first day I ever did it. Is it that exhilarating for you? Are you even searching for her? Are you mining for her with this sense of desperation? Now, there can be little wonder where Solomon got his deep appreciation and valuation for the Word of God. His father David had concluded the same thing, right? I mean, throughout the Psalms, David is constantly talking about the value of God's Word in his life. Psalm 19, verse 10, David says that the truths contained in the Word of God are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. And here's a man who is rich beyond comprehension. Understand that as well. Here's a rich man, both in David and in Solomon, saying that their own physical riches, their own material wealth, was not worth anything in comparison to the wealth to be found in the Word of God. It's pretty astounding. Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 72 of Psalm 119, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Down in verse 127, he says, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. The point here is simple. The man or woman who seeks to better discern the fear of the Lord and to know Him better will desire not only earthly riches, but heavenly riches. How many of you desire earthly riches? All of you. You know, if somebody came to you with a big fat check of $1 million, I don't know anyone in this room that turned that down. Right? Be honest with yourself. This is not the time to take that cavalier approach. Well, I eschew all riches. I've taken on a vow of poverty. Baloney. Nobody does that. We like money and the things it can buy. But here's the point. David had all the money he would ever want. Solomon had all the money he would ever want. And yet they considered the Word of God to be of far more value than any of that. Isn't this what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21? I mean, we're to look for heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Dan and I have had a really interesting wake-up call of late. Dana, if you aren't aware, has been going back and forth to her mother's house, clearing it out. And one of the first things Dana said when she came back, I said, Dana, how was your trip? She says, well, you know, I just learned something really important about life in general. I said, what's that? She said, we have too much stuff. You ever cleaned out the house of someone who has gone on to be with the Lord? And what do you find? Stuff. Stuff that was accumulated because it was desired. And if we're not careful, we can start putting all of our stock and all of our trust and all of our aspirations on the accumulation of even more stuff. Dana's mom's now in heaven. Where's the stuff? Being a burden for the children left behind. I've said before, I'll say it again, I've never seen a U-Haul in the back of a hearse. Actually, I have, because somebody posted a picture. Some smarty pants posted a picture of that exact thing on Facebook. See, Pastor Tim? You get the meaning. You can't take it with you. So where should you be storing treasure that you can take with you? In heaven. So again, I ask you, where's your heart? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I think it's high time that all of us begin to declutter our lives in terms of physical things and started placing our treasure in heaven, where none of it will burn up or rust. In Romans 3:18, Paul gives us one of the reasons that many who profess Christ are not as prone as they should be to place their treasure in heaven. He says this of the natural or unregenerate man, but the same thing is true of many who profess Christ. He says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We say we fear God, but you know, we mean that as honestly as we mean we trust God. Do we really? We say we believe in a sovereign God. Do we really? If you believe in a sovereign God and if you trust a sovereign God, then why do you worry about anything? I'll tell you why. Because you don't trust Him. You know, the whole of the Christian pursuit is to grow and grow and grow in our trust of the Lord. That's something else that doesn't happen overnight, right? We have to learn to trust the Lord. We have to cry out for God to give us the faculties to trust Him, to relieve us from the worry that plagues us so much. The same thing is true about fearing Him. If we would fear Him, then we would accumulate the wisdom from His Word that allows us to fear Him and to know more about Him. But that's got to be a lifelong pursuit. That's got to be a dogged pursuit that's rooted in desperation. The more we fear Him, the more inclined we will be to obey Him. And the more inclined we are to obey Him, the greater our wisdom will be. They go hand in hand. As Solomon himself attests here in verse 6 of our text, he says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Where? In His Word. Why? Because as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, His Word, this Word that we have in our possession in these 66 books of the Bible, has been breathed out by God. You either believe that or you don't. But let me tell you something. If you don't believe that, then you'll never be the beneficiaries of the second part of that verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To what end? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped? Then you must avail yourself of this Word. Do you want to know more about this wisdom that is of inestimable value? Then you must avail yourself of the Word in which it can be found. Do you want to place your treasures in heaven and not on earth? Then avail yourself of the Word, which it will enable you to do that. It all goes back to that, doesn't it? Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom has been crying out. And those who hear her voice will similarly cry out for more of it.